welcome you in. And if you are here and part of the last week, we had a very special week with our revival services. And just before we do anything this morning, I just want to thank you for your response to those services as a church. Been a little while since we had a meeting like that over the course of several days, but you responded very well to it, and I'm just grateful and thankful for your participation in it. I really think the Lord blessed and gave us some growth personally, individually. We were able to see a number of people from our community and even from our school ministry and a number of different people that visited with us and were introduced to our church that way. And so we're thankful for that. And both of the speakers this week, the speaker in here and the children's speaker, commented on the fact that from Sunday morning to Wednesday night, basically in each service, the attendance was almost exactly the same as far as number of people here, and they said that's a very rare thing. And so just very thankful for your willingness to participate. And I know it can make for a long week and some long evenings, but I think that it was worth it. Do you think that this morning? Amen. Amen. I think it was just a blessing opportunity to just concentrate on God and His Word for a few days. And so we're very thankful for that, and continuing to share the blessings that God gave us this week. We're thankful you're here this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our choir is going to sing a song that we enjoy around here quite often. We listen to it, hear it, and you can hum along and sing along with it, because I'm sure many of you know it. Testimony of each of our lives as sinners saved by God's grace. But let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, you are good to us, regardless of the physical circumstance of the immediate moment of our lives. You have been good to every one of us. You have given us life, and you have given us opportunity to know you through your word. You have written it out and put it in book form so that we can study it and know your heart toward us. We can know your character and your nature, and we are thankful for that this morning. We pray that over the next few moments that we spend together, many of us call ourselves part of this church family. We're from different places around town and do many different things in life. But Father, we are called together by your name. And so while this church family is gathered here together, and some that are guests with us today, may all that is done and said in our minds and hearts bring glory. May it all point to your goodness and your grace, your mercy, your greatness, your might. And Lord, may we see you today in a more clear way. May the things of this world that we think are reality around us fade a little bit as we see the reality of how you have created us and what you desire of us. Teach us today from your word. Help us to worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good singing this morning. I'm thankful to be able to praise the Lord together. If you would, take your bulletin, if you have it today, and just make note of a couple things there, if you would, that are upcoming. Again, just to review, I had a great week, busy week, a filled week for a number of you and a number of us. I know several of you had different things going on this week, and yet set aside time to concentrate on the Lord and His Word. Just want to just express thanks to you, and also to the Lord for the good week that we had, and just so thankful that the Lord treats us so well, doesn't He? And then, if you would, a couple other things that came up this week. We had I went up to be a part of the VIB meeting on Friday, a ministry that our church has supported for some time that helps in the Richmond area, in downtown, helping protect the rights of churches and the ability that we have to minister and worship in the way that we do. And then yesterday, I got to take down the kids down to a few weeks back, a few of the kids said, "Why don't you take us to Kids Harvest Day?" And, I laughed and thought, oh, yeah. But then I was like, you know what? I need to act like I'm 9 years old sometimes, too. And so got to go down with them to Harvest Rally at the Edge Camp yesterday. Just a great day, enjoyable day for them, and just excited to see what God is doing in each of each of their lives. They'll give you some pictures from that next week in your bulletin, and kind of let you see some of the ministries that were going on. But it was an exciting day. And then yesterday, we were on the way back, and you come down 30, and then you cross over to 5, and you have that drawbridge at West Point. I've driven across that bridge, I don't know, maybe you know where it is, because you come that way from home, right? Yeah, yeah. So I don't know how many times I've driven. I've never been to that bridge where it actually, like, went up. And it did yesterday on the way home for about 1 hour and 5 minutes. And we were the second one in line. Now, if you have never been locked in a van with a handful of 8 to 10-year-olds, 8 to 11-year-olds for 1.5 hours, on a bridge over water, it's exciting. It is so fun. No, they did a great job, and they had stories to tell when they got home, so we're thankful for that. You see some things upcoming in our church and in our ministry, and our school is a big fundraiser this week, and if you'd like to help with that, a number of you have as volunteers during the actual day. If you'd like to help with that, you can still let the office know. We can plug you in somewhere and help in a number of ways for that. And then Teen Harvest Rally next week, kind of same thing that happened yesterday, but for teenagers, coming up next Saturday. Then one thing to take note of, that Kids for Truth Derby, sometimes we plug that in the day after the school because the racetrack is set up and different things. But after talking to a number of people, a number of families, we want as many to have the opportunity to participate in that. And so those that would be participating in that, we have some that can't or won't be able to and different things. So we're going to postpone that into the right at the beginning of next year, just give the opportunity for more to be able to take part in that. So we're thankful for the feedback that we got, even talking to some a little bit on that this week. So that'll be postponed. Then you have October 27th, end of this month, a men's chili cook-off and bonfire. And I have already had questions to participate in the chili cook-off. Do I have to be the one that cooks it? We will say it can be a family entry. So if the wife or somebody else in the family can cook chili, we will let you enter a family chili entry. But you may not buy it from somewhere and enter it into the chili cook-off. But no, I have a number of other things to go with it that evening. But just a very simple a time of enjoyment. Men, I think sometimes we kind of forego that fellowship and recognizing our need to encourage one another. And so that evening, all we're doing is just going to spend a couple hours around a fire and food. That's all we really need. And just each other. We'll have a short time around God's Word together, but then just enjoying each other's company. Bring a friend with you. And we hope that you say, well, they don't go to church, or maybe they're not Christian. Bring them anyway. Let them see what it is like to have a testimony, hopefully, of men encouraging one another and being faithful to one another and to our relationships together. So I hope that you'll plan on being a part of that 6:30, 8:30 that evening. And I hope you'll plan to come and be a part of that with us. Look in your Bible, if you would, to Matthew 25 this morning. Matthew 25. And we're going to pick up. It's been a couple weeks. We had missionary John Nguyen with us, and very thankful they are back in the Philippines and safe. I was texting him a little bit when he was at the airport, and he just wanted to express again thanks. Our church was very kind and gracious to them, and your conversations with them. We were sort of the last church they were going to be in before they went back to the field. And you remember he was leaving his middle daughter here in the States for college, and so that's a difficult trek, but he was very encouraged, and wanted to express thanks for their time here. And then last week we had our revival service, and thankful for that. So it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Matthew 25, and you see our missionary notes on the back of your bulletin this morning, and take note of those and pray for those this week. Nick and Jill Toothman are in Poland. They're very thankful for that. We were one of the first churches that they came to on deputation, raising support to go as missionaries to Poland, and they're excited to get there, and they have expressed very personally to our church thankfulness for our willingness to partner with them very early on. And they're going to have a ministry to Polish people, and also there's a lot of refugees in the town that they're in, and there's already a church that's being established amongst those Russian-speaking refugees. And so just a number of things. They're ready to get going and get started. Nick and I have become friends over the last year, and I texted him the day that they were leaving, And then I've texted him a couple times this week, and I've had to Google a couple times, what time is it in Poland? Because he was living in West Virginia. That time difference is not so bad. But they're about 6 hours ahead of us now. And so if I text him at dinner time, it's middle of the night for him. And so we've kind of gotten used to communicating a little bit this week. But very specifically to this church, he wanted to express his gratefulness and thanks for our help and willingness to partner. Matthew 25 this morning. If you don't have a Bible here with you, there's one, I'm sure, in the seat in front of you you can find. If you don't have a Bible, you call your own. That's a gift that we'd love for you to take this morning with you and have a copy of God's Word. Matthew 25, we're picking up kind of in the middle of one of Jesus' teaching. We'll review it in just a moment. But I want to pick up in verse number 1, and we will read down through verse number 13 this morning. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So, as you see there, the word bridegroom, we're talking about a wedding. This is a parable that Jesus is speaking into the middle of his teaching about his return and setting up an eternal kingdom. He says, one day the world will stop existing as we know it. Men will stand before God, and then we will enter eternity. So he says, what is that going to look like? Verse 2, 5 of them were wise. Of these, it says 10 virgins there, you could say these bridesmaids, these maidens, if you would, part of the wedding party. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps while the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. There won't be enough for both. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We're going to have one special song this morning, and I did this a little bit this week. This group of ladies sang during Wednesday night, I believe, during the revival service, and we said, Mr. Young and I were talking, we said, pretty much everybody that sings in our church and different groups, they've all done something in the last week. And so we said, rather than ask somebody to prepare something new, let's kind of hit replay on one of these. And one of the songs I think was helpful this week, I'm going to read it to you. Maybe this is where your heart is this morning. I think when we sing songs together as a congregation, we should sing and sing that as one voice to the Lord. I think when someone prays or voices a prayer on our behalf, we should enter into that prayer with them. I think when someone sings special, we're not sung to for entertainment, but they're voicing like a prayer for us. And so this morning, these ladies, maybe they'll voice this song on your behalf. Enter into it with them. It says, Lord, you are my song when I don't have a melody. Lord, you are my strength when life's troubles make me weak. Lord, you are my hope when I cannot see the day. Lord, you are my sight, so teach me how to walk by faith. And our lives are not perfect, are they? We struggle. We deal with difficulty. And yet in the midst of those difficulties, we can cry out to the Lord, who provides our strength, our sight, our help, and our song. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Teach us from it. May we be ministered to even now, and may we minister to others in our worship of you, our obedience of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a helpful thought this morning, isn't it? Did you see what the song said about us? When I don't have a melody, when I'm weak, because I can't see clearly what's going on in this world and in my life, And so what should my response be to that? Get everything right, get everything fixed, take care of myself, and then worship the Lord? No, quite the opposite. That I come to the Lord, and He makes me fit to worship. And so when I have nothing else in life at the moment, when I am overwhelmed, God wants my worship. And did you even pay attention to the little nuance? It says, eternal words cannot explain how good God is. And so I'll just sing, ooh. Oh. You ever do that? Like God really impresses something on your heart. Maybe you're saying scripture, there's a blessing. Or when you're overwhelmed and your soul has no words, it's just, oh, oh, not again. All of those noises, right? Sometimes for me it's, oh, dude, again, good or bad. And sometimes our worship springs out of our hearts, the presence of God in our hearts, not the perfection of them. And yet one day when we stand before God made perfect, our heart's response is going to be the same, isn't it? We are imperfect, and right now, because we are imperfect and we seek God's help, we worship Him because we declare He's perfect. And one day when we are made sinless and perfect, our response then is going to be to worship, because my song will change and it'll no longer be because I don't have a melody, because I'm weak, because I can't see, because I'm failing, but rather it be because in spite of the fact that I was weak and couldn't see and was failing, You saved me. Amen. You brought me to Yourself. And so we will stand in eternity and worship. That was just for fun. Number one, look if you would, verse number one of Matthew 25 today. I want you to think about this thought or this topic, this title this morning. Let's be ready while waiting. I think there's a phrase that's familiar to us. You text somebody and you're working together, you're collaborating on part of something. Maybe you've put together a meal or you've done back and forth with your spouse, or at work, you're working on a project together and there's part that needs to be done before the next part happens and you're waiting sort of in expectation. You'll send a message or you'll call and you'll be talking, and there's that phrase that we think about in our minds that says, I'm ready and waiting. But sometimes I think ready and waiting kind of implicates that things are prepared. I'm just sort of sitting here. We're just and waiting. But this morning, I want us to think about this thought, that the Bible does not call us to be just ready and waiting, sitting around just waiting for what comes next, for life just to happen to us, or for God to return. No, He calls us to be ready while waiting. That there's an action to that. That we're still living in this world waiting for Him, yet not like a passive twiddling of the thumbs or an apathetic slumber or sleeping, but rather we are moving toward the Lord, ready for His return. In Matthew 25, in this passage, it is a parable. In fact, there's really, we did not read any verses that describe the circumstance surrounding this. What we read is parable only, and it's right in the middle of Jesus' teaching. It's one of the longer discourses of all of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament. And what prompted the start of all of this? It was back in chapter 24, the disciples, well, if you go back even further, Jesus enters Jerusalem. He starts making it very clear to everyone around Him that He's the Messiah. By the way that He talks, by the verses that He quotes from the Old Testament, by the actions that He takes to fulfill prophecy, to make it clear, I am claiming to be the Son of God, sent from Him as He promised His people in His word that He would provide a way of salvation. I am that one. That is what Jesus began by saying. And He goes in, he makes motions and actions in the temple to show His disdain, if you would, for what it had become, that rather than reaching out to display and declare God, they had reached in for their own gain and for their own prophet. And He shows His disgust with that. Then He has these conversations, Jesus does, back and forth with the religious rulers, and they're kind of grappling back and forth, they're sparring, if you would, with words religiously, and eventually they totally turn, it becomes clear, they totally turn and reject the Messiah, the one that they have been waiting on, because He wasn't what they wanted Him to be. And then Jesus leaves Jerusalem, goes up, He's walking up the Mount of Olives, and He turns back, and from the Mount of Olives, we've shown you that picture several times in the last
couple months, you could see the temple in Jerusalem, all of it spread across those seven hills that made up Jerusalem, but particularly that temple mount. And he turns and he says, he draws it, the disciples draw attention to it, almost like they're trying to encourage him. Look at how well everything's progressed on top of the temple mount. Look at all the renovations that have happened. Isn't that great? And Jesus says, all of this is going to be destroyed because it's man's religion. It's man's way to try to get to God. All that's going to go away. You're not going to have a need for it anymore because you're going to come through me. And he begins to sort of teach them those things. And the disciples ask him a series of questions. And they say, well, when is that going to happen? The temple being destroyed. Because they assume that when the temple's destroyed, like that's got to be the end of the world and the beginning of an eternal kingdom of God. Because if there's no temple, we can't exist without this religion. And Jesus says, no, it's not exactly that clear cut. You've attached these things to the wrong things. And then they ask him, they say, when is that going to happen? When are you going to return? What about the end of the age? What about the end of the world? And in chapter 24, Jesus teaches them about his coming, his return. What he makes clear to them that we studied in chapter 24, we did two Sunday mornings on this and a Sunday night in which we dealt a little bit more of the specifics, some of the implications of what I believe that Jesus is teaching, that there is, and we won't go back all through that timeline, but he makes it very clear, there's going to be a time that I return, that I'm going to return, and no one knows when it is, and that here is what the world is going to look like leading up into that return. And remember, his whole purpose is not to discourage them, but to encourage them and say, look, even when it feels like things are out of control, God is in control. Don't be lulled to sleep by the chaos around you, but rather focus, hyper-focus on the glory and greatness of the Lord. Be ready. And remember, that's how he ended chapter 24. He ended chapter 24 with this parable of a faithful and wise servant and a foolish servant, if you would. And he ends with this, be prepared, be thinking of these things. And then in chapter 25, verse 1, now he has given us this new parable in which Jesus introduces two types of people. Those who are spiritually prepared for a return. I mean, Jesus makes it fairly clear. He is the bridegroom. He is the groom in this that has gone away for a time. We'll explain that in a moment. He has gone away. He will return. Some will be prepared for this. Some will not be prepared for it. That is the most simple explanation of this teaching. And Jesus stresses now is the time to prepare for Jesus coming. Because then we'll be too late. Remember he said, yeah, the world is going to look a certain way. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There are going to be people falling away. There's going to be a lack of love between people. Remember he says that some will wax cold in their love toward one another. But those that endure to the end will be saved. And so he's encouraging them in that way. He says that there's going to be signs of his coming, if you would say it that way. But he said the sign of his coming is, bam, he will be here. There will be no prelude to his return that kind of warms you up and lets you know it's happening. There are indications, yes, that Jesus can return. But as far as the sign, he says, now's the time to get ready because then we'll be too late. Have you ever been caught unprepared? I'm sure we could go around the room, have some pretty humorous stories at times. Anybody ever gone into a work meeting you did not know you were about to have? Yeah? Anybody have somebody knock at the door you didn't know they were coming? Wives would never do this to husbands. Husbands, you ever invited somebody over and forgot to tell your wife or didn't tell your wife or whatever? Kids ever done that to you? There's a filmmaker back in the 1930s named Cecil B. DeMille. He made some of those great movies that 90% of us have never seen because they're from 1930, but Ten Commandments, Samson Delilah, King of Kings, Greatest Show on Earth, and won a bunch of awards, just a prolific filmmaker for his time. And he did a lot of Bible-themed movies. He did a lot of war-themed movies, Middle Eastern-themed, and the story's told that once he was setting up for a scene in a movie, a battle scene, and they were out filming near the Middle East. It's hot, it's nasty, it's sandy. It's just a miserable day to be in costume faking a battle that's not real. But that's what they were doing. And he prepared everybody filming. He wanted to film this battle scene down in the valley. And they had They had brought in, of course, back then, you didn't have ways to computerize things, so they literally had thousands of people and actors and extras that were going to be acting out this battle, and he wanted to catch it from three different points. That way, if there was a mistake or he didn't like a certain view of it, he could cut it and do something different. And so they began, and the battle comes, and he just thought it was amazing. He was emotionally moved, and they cut the scene, and he turns to the cameraman that was sitting beside him and said, "Did you get it?" He said, "The camera jammed." And then he calls out to the other one that's kind of down in the bottom of the valley, and he says, "Did we get it?" He said, "I got the first part, but the film broke." And then he calls up to the very top of the hill. He gets on a megaphone, they said, and calls up to the very top of the hill, "Did we get it?" And out from under the little black fabric hung around the camera, a little man with like those soda bottle glasses, he said, pokes his head out, said, "Ready when you are, Mr. DeMille." Sometimes we get caught unprepared, don't we? And that's what this is about this morning. But in this situation, there's really no humor at all. In fact, the unpreparedness with which Jesus speaks in this story turns out to be disastrous. I want us to think about the fact that parables are not meant to be examined in a fashion, just to remind you, in which we build our doctrine or systems of belief. They enforce, reinforce what Jesus clearly teaches. But parables are examples to clarify. And so it's important not to take a parable and say, here's the doctrine of this, and we build this out of this parable. That's not Jesus' intention for the parables. In fact, chapter 24, he teaches. Chapter 25, he clarifies with these examples. And so as we read through this, try to let our minds see the big picture. It is not that every nuance and every word in this story represents or is a perfect allegorical example of something else. For instance, we could run into some very quick problems with that, couldn't we? Because in this passage, we know the rest of the New Testament teaches that we, the church, are Jesus' bride. And in this passage, Jesus is the groom, but in this passage, we are not the bride. And so, is there conflict here? Because it talks about us being bridesmaids. Is Jesus changing something? Is it later? And we know that the Holy Spirit is represented by oil at other places in Scripture. So you say, oh, maybe the oil here is the Holy Spirit. And rather than dig and attach, have to attach something to every individual detail of the story. When we read a parable, we look for the big picture and what it clarifies about Jesus' teaching. So this morning, that's all we really want to do. We're going to look at the passage in a couple sections. Your note section there is blank. The busyness of this week and VIB and gone yesterday with the kids and different things. I said, well, we should probably just print this like it is and we'll fill it in as we go. And so you are going to have to do a little bit more work if you want the notes today, and hopefully you will. Pay attention to these things as we walk through. So let's look at this passage in a couple sections. First, we see that the character of the bridesmaids is what is described in verses 1 through 4. Then we see the care and the carelessness that they had in verses 5 through 10. And then we see the consequences of both of those in the final three verses, 11 through 13. So the character, what does it tell us about them? What was the difference between them? The care, the carelessness with which they handled it, and then the consequences of their actions, and then apply them to our lives. Number one, this morning you see the character of the bridesmaids as described in verses 1 through 4. And I think it's important that we examine and consider our own lives as to whether we are wise or foolish. When Jesus gives a parable and he says, here is someone in the story that is wise. Now, he does that quite often, doesn't he? Can you think of other illustrations where Jesus says there was a wise thing or person, a group of people, and then there was someone that was foolish, all right? You study those in Scripture. The wise man built his house on the rock, the foolish man, the wise that put away and saved in a certain way, the foolish that dealt with it differently, the foolish man that built all the extra barns for all the things that didn't take account for his soul, and you see that all over Scripture. Well, Jesus never really teaches us to be the foolish person. He teaches us to be wise. That's a fairly consistent theme in Scripture. So when we look at verses 1 through 13, we don't have to try to figure out which one does Jesus want from my life. I mean, it's pretty clear. So we're thankful for that. So as you walk into the passage this morning, two people, wise, foolish. When Jesus comes to this, he tells us a story about a groom who was delayed longer than expected. And his delay formed the opportunity in which the bridegrooms could show who was ready and who was not. Or excuse me, the bridesmaids here. And it says there in verse number one, there were 10 virgins. Again, rather than hung up on the actual little minute detail of this, this is a word that could indicate whether someone has been married or there's a relation with a man before. Yes, it does indicate that. It also is a word that they would use for maidens or maids of a certain age that served in a certain household. Now, there's some who say, well, is this a bridesmaid? Like, are they friends of the bride? Are they friends of the groom? Or what is this? It doesn't really tell us specifically. So we're not going to get hung up there. I do think there's an indication, because notice in verse number one, it says there were 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the what? Bridegroom. They're there to meet the groom. Now, I don't know about you, it's weird to be at a wedding in which the bride picks all the bridesmaids and the bridesmaids pay all their attention to the groom. That's a weird circumstance, right? For us in our modern day context. So I think there's a little indication here that these are probably people from within the groom's household. Maybe some type of maid that serves within the household. We've got to kind of set aside our modern context of a bridesmaid that is the giddy person that wears the matching dresses and has been friends since they were children. Most likely, it's someone serving in the groom's household is what he's meant to indicate here. And so you have them, and the groom goes away on the night. Now, their context of marriage and wedding practice, they would have these big feasts. Wedding feasts would go on 7 days. They would happen sometimes. They made a big deal about weddings. And in our modern culture, kind of a similar fashion. So they'd have this feast. And so if you study the culture and the context of what they would often do, at some point when everything was ready, the groom would go to get the bride. Now, here's my favorite part of this this cultural situation that Jesus is speaking into. Typically, the groom would go get the bride, but when he got there, he'd have to have a discussion with the bride's parents. I like that. My daughter's 9 years old. I'm already thinking about that discussion. And so he has to have a conversation. And, you know, we all have these little traditions and different things that we like to do. One of the traditions that they would have is that the bride, no matter how much they liked the groom, it was like not a sign of honor. It was a sign of honor if the bride's parents would not immediately just let her go and join the wedding procession, like let the feast get started. There was this little bit of contending, not arguing, but just bantering back and forth, a negotiation sort of, like, we'll let her go get married with you if you sit and talk to her. Let us have the final word. And so it was actually like the longer they talked and the longer they delayed the groom from starting the wedding, the more honor it showed for how they felt about their daughter, the bride. And so sometimes these conversations could go on a long time. Now, let me tell you, I will filibuster till the moon falls if I get that opportunity one day. I mean, I will talk and talk and talk and talk. But for whatever reason, notice, the groom is delayed, and it's probably insinuated that that's the case in this story, that the groom has gone to get the bride, and just like tradition, delay, longer than expected. And so in this story, apparently a very long time, verse number five, the bridegroom tarried. That's all it says. He was delayed, and he's delayed longer than expected. But notice what it tells us about these two groups, these two individuals, their character. Five were wise, five were foolish. It tells us very clearly. It doesn't leave any room in between. The foolish took their lamps and had no oil with them. The wise took lamps and had oil with them. Now we picture like a little kerosene lantern or a little oil lamp where you trim the wick up and down and it's got the little glass clip. They did not have that. There's a couple possibilities. There was a torch-like thing that had a dish on the top that was filled with oil and a small outlet, and that was those were nice. They were not typically used to transport around. Very simple. Usually these were just very kind of crude elements. Like they were just a torch, a piece of wood, rag wrapped around the top, oil that you would soak it in, you'd light it on fire. Typically, they'd burn about 15 to 20 minutes or so, and then you'd have to, what they called, trim the wick, meaning you'd dip it back in the oil, pour oil back on top of it, and you'd light it. So some go out thinking the bride will be back soon, or the groom will be back soon with the bride, and so they go out, they take it, they don't bring oil with them. They're not prepared for there to be a long stay. Now, sometimes, think about that for a moment. In context of everything else Jesus has been teaching in chapter 24, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? He has been telling his disciples, look, you're going to see the world around you go crazy. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be problems. You're going to suffer, but endure. Make it last. Pay attention. Keep committed to the Lord. Don't fall away. That's what he's been teaching, right? So when he comes to this story and he gives this illustration, notice that we oftentimes maybe draw attention to the fact they fell asleep. They weren't ready. They weren't alert. They couldn't energize themselves about the groom. There is no indication. Remember, it actually says that they all slumbered. They all slept, the wise and the unwise. So falling asleep is not what Jesus says here is smart or wise or unwise. Kind of like echo the missionary's message a couple weeks ago. We have to do life. Like there's things that have to happen. There's normal procession. He says, while I am gone and you're waiting on me, things are going to be, you're going to get tired. You're going to sleep, but be prepared. And notice the difference between the two groups. The one group was not prepared for the long delay before the return. Now, a lot of times we look at spiritual maturity. Those are people that are ready for Jesus to come back, ready for Jesus to return. We're talking about it all the time. We're ready for it. We're excited for it. And that is, yes, we should be looking for his coming. But notice the mature, wise ones in this story prepare for their master not to return for a very long time. Now, isn't that interesting? Because it's great to get up and preach a message and say, hey, look, Jesus is coming soon. He's going to return. Jesus is coming back. Aren't you ready? Aren't you excited? Pump everybody up. Let's all cheer. Jesus is going to fix it all. Let's go home and eat. Like, yes, that's awesome. It's not as encouraging of a message to say, hey, look, in the chaos of this world around us, Jesus might be waiting a very long time. That's not so encouraging, is it? But it's Jesus' words to us. It's what he's telling us. Be ready and for me to delay and delay and delay. And notice, they, even though he delays a long time, they were still expected to be ready. Look at verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And so their character's revealed in that they're not paying attention. They're not willing to last a long time for who I think is their master or for the groom. They're not willing to just keep it on for a long time. They're not willing to wait as long as it takes. They're not prepared to follow and to obey and to do for a long period of time. They say, if I can just do this fast and be done with it, I'm good with it. And isn't that the case in our Christian life? We want the quick decision. We want the joy of revival. And it was a great week this week to be encouraged by God's word. We want the glory of God to be seen in a moment and in a service. What we don't want is to have to live day in and day out for years and years, and follow God and persevere through difficulty and circumstance and temptation and sins of others around us, and to be just absolutely committed to serve God no matter what. And Jesus says here, I may wait a long time. Be ready while waiting. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So they all get up, dump them in the oil, light them up. We're ready, except the foolish have no more oil. They burned out a long time ago. And in that moment, they say to the wise, verse 8, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So now, again, parables don't form doctrinal thoughts or habits for us as life circumstance. Because if that's the case, you could apply it this way and be like, you're on your own spiritually. I'm not helping you. I've got salvation. I'm not giving it to you. Like, no, that's not what Jesus is teaching. He's saying here there's two people. One group was prepared for that moment. The other group thought they could be prepared in that moment. And yet, notice, it is a personal choice. You cannot ride into eternity. You cannot be prepared. You cannot be ready on someone else's dime, if you want to say it that way, or based on someone else's decision. Just because you are part of a church that thinks or believes a certain way or is doing a certain thing, that does not mean that you personally are ready to stand before God. Just because your spouse or your kids or your parents or whatever, you fill in the blank, just because you have a relation to so-and-so does not mean that you are ready to stand before God. We'll talk about it in a moment, whether as a Christian or not a Christian this morning. You personally are responsible and will one day stand before Almighty God with no one and nothing else around you and no one and nothing in front of you and no one and nothing to blame it on. It's your responsibility, Jesus says. And what he teaches in this passage is, if I delay a long, 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 long time, it's still your responsibility to be faithfully serving and ready in that moment. Notice, as he goes further, so the wise say, we can't, there's not enough for both. It's a personal thing. So they go in that moment. They hear someone say, the groom's coming, it's time to start. But notice what is emphasized here. Boom, it is too late. While they go to buy, remember it said he comes at midnight is when it's called out. The groom's coming is midnight, especially in that day. There's no Walmart, which I think Walmart closes at like 11 o'clock now. Whatever. Even the pharmacies around here close, a lot of them close at midnight. There's not a lot of 24-hour stores too much anymore, and there definitely was not one in that day. So to go get oil means I got to go start like knocking on people's houses. The merchant from down the street, that's not going to go well. But it explains this. They go to get ready, and by the time that they are ready, it is too late. And what Jesus is teaching here is that you live your life with a personal responsibility to God. And whether it is in his return or it is in the end of your life, which can come at any moment, you are responsible. And whether by death or by Jesus' return, how you enter and stand before him, you get no chance to prepare. There is no intermediate time. There is no purgatory. There is no in between. It is bang, you answer to him for how you have lived this life. So I want to ask you this morning, are you ready while you're waiting? Because notice in verse 11, notice the consequence. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Notice this phrase, and the door was shut. There's no more opportunity. If you're not sure, if you're a Christian this morning, you're not a believer in the gospel, what it says about you, that you stand sinful before Almighty God, responsible for those sins, and you cannot earn it by a 100 years of pretty good works outweighing pretty bad works, relatively haven't done anything super awful or criminal or egregious, it does not matter. You stand before God guilty. And the Bible has said that only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when you by faith turn and repent of your sin and trust his sacrifice for you, that's the only way you can stand right before God. If you're not a Christian this morning, there's coming a day that the door does shut. Whether it is by the end of your life, which can come, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Our life is a vapor that vanishes, appears for just a little while, and then poof, it is gone. You may think we've got a lot of steam and a lot of vapor in our lives, but the wind blows once and it's over. And this morning, you're not a Christian. You have not believed and trusted by God. Your soul will stand responsible before God one day, and there will be no more time to prepare. But for the Christian as well this morning, there's a moment that you will stand before your God. And the 80 years that you lived on this earth, you will get, or however long it is, you will get no more. Notice Jesus' response, what he says happens. But he answered, said, verily, I say unto you, that means truly, assuredly, kind of, you could paraphrase it this way, I am not making a mistake when I say this. I see your face. I know your soul. I do not know you. I know you not. And then Jesus ends the story. I mean, it's like, what? What? How can he not be any more understanding? They knew what they were supposed to do. They had opportunity to do it, and they chose not to, and that's the end. And if you're not a Christian this morning, the end comes in life. You stand before God, and there is no more time. If you're a Christian this morning, and you're living your life. And it's easy to get consumed by everything around us, the cares of this world, the anxieties and frustrations of life. The guilt and shame of our sin can sometimes hold us back to where we think, I'm just going to sit here and wait for Jesus to return because I'm not worthy of doing anything and serving Him. He doesn't really want me. He's made a mistake in that way. Or the successes and the glory of this life, possessions and power and popularity that we gain and we earn, and we really like it. We're really entranced. We think, one day I'll get to something a little more focused on what's needed. We have house projects sometimes, and we have things that need repaired, and you know, you put it off, and eventually it breaks, or something goes far worse or far wrong. It takes so much more now to fix it, because I got up, and I probably should have fixed this Saturday before. But let's go do this instead. Let's go do fun. And sometimes fun and family are needed. But if I delay and delay and delay, there comes a moment where there is no more opportunity. And ask yourself the question this morning. I'm going to end with this thought, three little thoughts, if you would, or phrases. And I want you to jot them down, because here's what we learn about God in this passage. He says in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." That's the whole point of this story. Pay attention. Be ready while waiting. What does that mean? What do we learn about God? I'm just going to give them to you and let you think on them throughout this week. Number one, God will surprise. God will surprise us. The end of life, no one is really, really ready for it. Now, you can be as prepared. There is a way, I think, if you follow God and you seek out those things, there's a way you can be at peace with those things. But there's still a moment that we are just, that it is not natural in us. We're created to be eternal beings. So separating from the living body is not a natural thing that people say, well, death is natural. Actually, quite the opposite. Death is unnatural. It is what sin has done to God's glorious being. And so God will surprise us, whether in death or whether in His return. God surprises. Don't slack. Don't delay. Plan and act now. Do you plan to be ready and follow God? Or do you just like hope that maybe you've gotten it right when He shows up? Maybe like it'll be a good moment. Daily. Are we ready? God will surprise. And then the other thing we learn from this passage is God will expose. As it became very clear, He waited long enough that there was no in-between. He didn't come like 10 minutes later when both torches are still, you know, glowing, and they all go in together, and they, whoo, that was close. Mine was almost out. Was yours almost out? Yeah, mine was almost out, but we made it. No. Jesus does things. He says here that God acts in certain ways that will clearly reveal who is right with Him. There will be no chance to fix it in that moment. Like the ark warned over and over, it's going to rain, and one day God shuts the door. And there is no chance to prepare. God exposes, and then God will divide. So God will surprise us. God will expose what's going on in our lives and hearts, and God will divide. Notice He separates them out. And don't hear, I think that you can apply this passage two ways, to those that are saved and unsaved, and to those that are saved and yet are not following Christ in this moment of their lives. And maybe there's some blend sometimes, people that think that they're following God nominally with their lips and with their name, but are not following God with their heart. And maybe you're in that position this morning. You say, well, does that mean that I'm saved or I'm not saved? That's the dangerous part. That's not for me to decide. I can't know that. No one can. So maybe you need to introspectively examine your own life, and maybe you come out the other side of that examination saying, yes, I am a Christian. I've just strayed and been distracted from God. Or maybe you come to the fact that, hey, I said something one time, but I didn't follow Him. It wasn't real. And I think that you can look at this passage and don't be distracted by, again, the detail. It's very clearly saying, Jesus will come again. Are you ready? And I'll ask you this morning, as a Christian, are you flourishing as a Christian, or are you trying to borrow somebody else's oil? Are you living a life that says, I love God, I worship Him regardless of what's going on around, I'm committed to Him, I follow Him, regardless of how everything else in life sometimes distracts or pulls away. I am focused. I know that my satisfaction is in Him and Him alone. I'm in His Word. I am praying. I'm reading. I'm studying. It doesn't mean that life is perfect. Are you ready? Are you every day staying prepared to meet Him? Or are you trying to live off of somebody? Are you expecting, I'm going to borrow this? I've had a rough few weeks, few months spiritually. I've had a rough few years spiritually. But I did go to Landmark Baptist Church a few times last year. And so God will probably, let me tell you, if that's what you are relying on, the rest of us know that we are awful sinners. That is not a smart decision. Are you personally just trying to live off of some part of the spiritual life? Why? Do this. I go and attend. I give even of my time, my resources, finances even sometimes. I give to that cause. And so I'm ready to stand for God. No, no, no. Is your relationship with God ready to meet Him face to face? So how do I know if He is? What would change? Outside of the glorification of your body, becoming sinless and perfect, would your life change a lot tomorrow if Jesus returned today? Think about it for a moment. What you value, what you love, what you do. If Jesus returned and set up His kingdom, praying Monday morning we wake up in the eternal kingdom of Christ. Now aside from the chaos of the world, I mean you individually. Would your life look a whole lot different tomorrow than it did today? We're going to get to this in the next few weeks. Actually, I think Jesus makes it very clear. A life that is ready for Jesus' kingdom to be set up is living like they're in His kingdom right now, because we are. Are you ready while waiting? Notice there's no command not to be surprised here. They're all surprised. They all sleep. They all do life. It all catches them off guard. Some are ready. The only way to be ready in that day is to be ready every day. So we ask yourself these two questions this morning. There's a lot of ways we can go with this and say, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you right with God? And are you right with others? Answer just those two questions this morning. Because as we mentioned it once this week, the only two things that carry into eternity is your relationship with God and your relationship with others. I mean, yes, your soul carries into eternity. Yes, the worship of your heart carries, but in terms of like what you can physically say, I have this in life and I will have it in eternity. Your relationship with God and your relationship with those that also enter into that eternity. And so are you right with Him? That would start with salvation. Have you ever trusted by faith, letting go of your own attempt to make God happy, and realize that no matter what you think about the way that He has planned for this to work, He's in charge. You are not. You will trust that. Are you ready? Are you saved? Have you come to know Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you right with God? In other words, what else are you putting off in your spiritual life? What is it that in your mind has become like the little renovation in the bathroom that you've wanted to do for 15 years? You've just had so many other things. Let me tell you this morning, the relationship with God that you have is not like the renovation in the bathroom. It's not a luxury that you hope to enjoy one day. It is a command that God has given to you right now. Are you right with God? What have you been putting off? And are you right with others? Are you right with those in this church? Are you serving and loving them well, as we heard about last Sunday night and Wednesday night again? Serving and loving. Caring for others the way you care for your own soul. What about your family? Are you right with your family? And I understand there are moments where adults especially make their own personal decisions, even children at a young age, make their own personal decisions in part of the relationship. But on your part, are you as right and extending love, not expecting in return, say, I'm going to do it as long as they return it to me? No, are you extending it over and over and over, regardless of the response? Are you right with church? Are you right with family? Are you right with the lost? You say, how do I know if I'm right with the lost? Do they know you're a Christian? It doesn't mean you've never hurt them. You wouldn't punch them, cuss them out, and be nasty and mean to them. It means, have you loved them enough to serve them and have the opportunity to speak to them about their eternal soul? Because if you stand in eternity one day and someone's there and you didn't extend God to them, are you ready? That's the question he asked this morning. We're waiting. We're good at the waiting. But are we ready? Lord, help us this morning. Not just to be good at the waiting, sober and somber thought that you will return. And if you do not, in the next few moments, in the next few days or years, we still cannot avoid having to stand before you. And the end is coming sooner than we think. You don't give us this message to be doom and gloom and bad and negative about, oh, it's all going to be over. No, you give it to us to just help us be ready because you love us. And so we ask this morning, are we right with God? Are we right with others? If we are not, maybe fix that this very moment by coming to you, walking with you. I'm going to ask you this morning, we're going to close in prayer and a song in a moment, but I ask you this morning, are you ready while you wait? And just listen to me very carefully. Is there anyone here this morning and you would say, I don't always do this, but I'm just thinking, maybe somebody's heart or mind, you may have come to this church 5,000 times in the last 40 years, but this morning you've realized, I'm not ready. I'm not sure of my salvation. Don't do it to pressure you or make you feel uncomfortable. I do it because God loves you enough to ask you the same question. Somebody this morning, and no one's looking around, just by a raised hand, and I will just pray for you. Say, James, I'm thinking about this, and I'm not sure that I am saved. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I stood before God right now that he would say I could enter into his kingdom forever or if I'd be lost without him. And you say, I'm not sure. Is anybody like that this morning? You slip up your hand quietly. And by your testimony this morning, you're saying you know God. I just ask you a simple question. Are you ready to meet him? We don't think about it a whole lot, do we? We're going to go and we're going to eat. We're going to watch football. Someone's going to come back tonight. We're going to go to work tomorrow. We're not going to think about being ready. God, change that today. Lord, help us. Work in us. By your Spirit, fill us in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would. Whether you physically move to show that God's working in your heart, you can pray here at this altar with family, with friends, or on your own. Whether they're in your heart spiritually, God has worked in you. May we follow him this morning. Not the easiest, not the most comfortable thought. It's all going to end in a moment. But God in love, Jesus in love, says be ready. We this morning. Let's sing together and worship the Lord in our obedience to his word.
All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within
people, individuals, are we ready by being right with God and right with others? And as a church, as a whole, are we ready? I want to stand. Can you imagine standing one day before the Lord? And I know there's been hundreds of people, thousands of people that have come through this church in the last almost 60 years. I don't know that God will give us this opportunity. Can you imagine one day just standing, hands clasped with each other, hands toward the Lord, entering into the joy of His kingdom together, and every other ridiculous, frivolous, distracting, discouraging thing falls away. We say, oh, we see it now. We see it now. It was so worth it. May we be ready as a church by being right with God and right with others. Mr. Walkley, would you close us in prayer? I hope that you'll be back tonight. Adults will be in here this evening. We're getting ready to start up with our adult classes, but we'll be in here this evening, sort of a recap of some things that have happened in the last few weeks. Thankful for that. And a time together tonight, kids over in the kids.